Well, being Christmas time, I got a couple of scriptures I got to read, and I'm going to, after I read those, we'll talk about them a little bit. So they should be, most of these should be familiar to you, the Christmas story, starting with Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Matthew 1, 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And these sound like New Testament ideas, this idea of Savior, but this goes back to the Old Testament as well. We read this in Isaiah 43, 10 and 11. The Lord speaking, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. And even in the name that Joseph was given to call Jesus, Jesus is the English translation of a Greek word, which is a translation of a Hebrew word, Yeshua, which means either Jehovah saves or Jehovah is salvation. So we see that's why his name is called that. He's bringing salvation. He's a Savior. So we hear that. We sing of that. Some of our songs mentioned that this morning. You know, we sung of a Savior. And it's just part of the Christmas trappings that we say that word and we don't really give it a whole lot of thought. We just move on to the rest of our Christmas activities. So I thought a good place to start would be the simple definition for Savior. Savior, as the term implies, is salvation, redemption, or significant rescue from a dire situation. A dire situation. We look at that and go, well, that clearly doesn't apply to us. We are sitting here in this nice, comfortable church building, protected from the elements. We're in the United States of America. We are haven't been invaded by a foreign army for centuries, really. We aren't worried about roaming guerrilla bands of various other religions coming and kidnapping us and burning our church down. We're in a pretty safe place here. So what kind of dire situation could we possibly be in? We're sitting here where, in terms of safety, we are probably not just the safest people on the face of the earth. We're probably the safest that any group of people here in the United States, we're the safest any group has ever been in history. So we move past the idea of a Savior and get on with the other parts of Christmas to our own peril. See, Christmas is full of these beautiful images. We've got nativity scenes. We have the picture of the shepherds and this peaceful night and how this was. And as usual, 2,000 years on, we've kind of muddied the actual facts. Reality doesn't always match our ideas, and this is the case for the first Christmas night. We think of the idyllic manger scene. These peaceful shepherds showing up, this amazing star and these regal dignitaries that have come from afar all capture our imagination this time of year. But these dignitaries which showed up 2 years later would have, at the very least, been road weary, been riding camels and stuff for months on end, probably not the most appealing bench to walk in the door. Shepherding, that's a hard job. Anybody ever work cattle? Spent time out in fields. That's what these guys did. They were working with livestock in a field. Except rather than riding around a horse, they were doing it hands-on. Weeks, maybe months on end out there. So this had to be quite a sight and smell to come barging in on this scene. And then the manger. We have these nativity scenes that we have, and I love the pictures. We got them here on the back wall and one up here at the front. And it's this idyllic scene of this couple with their young child. They've laid him in this little grass-lined manger. But the truth is, these people have arrived in a city that was too crowded. There was no room for them in the inn. Where they went to was the stable. It's where the horse and the donkeys and the oxen were. And we see the cartoons and the images. There's like a couple of oxen and a donkey, you know, two or three animals around. But I submit to you, a town that has been filled to the busting with people, how did all those people get there? They rode donkeys and oxen and horses, and they were all had to be put someplace. This was the Bethlehem equivalent of a packed parking garage. Except instead of cars and automobiles, it was animals and livestock. And what would animals and livestock be doing just standing around there? The waste product that would be produced. I don't have to get more graphic than that. We all can understand if we've ever spent any time on a barn, on a farm. Inside a barn, we know what that looks like. But this one is filled, as the town is, to capacity. There's no privacy. They're not by themselves. There's animals and noise everywhere. And you ladies who have given birth, who had the privilege of using a nice, clean hospital room, can you imagine this? You're giving birth in a stable. And then we think of this manger, and we've, again, idealized it. It was the feeding trough. It was the feeding bowl for the animals. They picked that because it was the cleanest thing they could find. Have you ever looked around your house? I would dare say your dog bowl is probably not one of the cleanest things that you could find in your house, right? I imagine the feeding trough at a barn is not the most clean place, but that's the best place you can find to lay your baby. And this isn't just any baby. This is Jesus, the one who's come to save us. The Savior of the world is being left, entering into these conditions. Shouldn't he have come to a palace? Surely he could have had a birth where he was attended by midwives and afforded the best that the first century had to offer in obstetric care. Not a lonely, scared teenager and her husband who's trying to figure this out. Ladies, you know how useful we guys are, especially at childbirth. That's who Mary has to help her through this. This is not the conditions that an earthly king would be born into, let alone the king of the universe. That God would choose to enter into our condition in such a way. But there's something he's showing us in this. See, in showing us the time and the place to which Jesus came, there's something about what he's doing is written all through this story. God did not send his son into a palace during a time of prosperity, but to a stable during a time of occupation. The reason for this is because he's starting out from this low station in life, and he's never going to achieve much notoriety in his life. He's going to have infamy more than fame. But this was prophesied years ago, hundreds of years before Jesus, 700 years before Isaiah wrote down in Isaiah 53, 2 through 3, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form of comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. From the very beginning, he came fulfilling this prophecy." But it's more than just fulfilling the prophecy. This crowded, smelly, noisy stable is a perfect symbol for the sinful state of the whole earth. This is not the earth that God created at the Garden of Eden. This is not the idyllic place. No matter the most peaceful mountainside or beach or any place you've ever been where you just thought this is, nature is so beautiful, that's still not as awesome as the Garden of Eden was, as what God originally created. The most beautiful scene that you've ever witnessed in your life, the sunrise over the beach or the sunset in the mountains, it's all tainted and touched by the effects of sin. There's not a part of our world that is untouched by the effects of the fall. And so that's why it was right for God to do this. He was showing you that there is no point that you fall into that He's not willing to reach down to grab you. He's going to show you that He's going to enter this scene. He's leaving majesty on high to come down to us. He sees our condition and He knows that's not what's best for us. But He comes to where we are. And He wants us to show, He wants us to see that He's willing to go the distance. Not just leaving heaven, not just leaving the trappings of majesty on high and coming to this place, this world that we've broken through our sin. But He's willing to start from the basest of places. Where I don't know all of y'all's backstory. I don't know where you've come from in your life. I'd go out on a limb and say none of you were actually born in a stable someplace. But even if you were, that just shows that there's nobody, there's no experience you're having that is beyond Jesus understanding and relating to it. He knows what this is all about. See, that's what sin is to God. Sin is a filthy stable. Sin is the excrement of livestock. And that's what our lives produce daily. Isaiah 64:6 sums up exactly how God feels about our righteous works. Isaiah 64:6 reads, "But all of us are like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." So even the best that we can do, our righteousness is a filthy rag in God's eyes. A little bit of context, they didn't have toilet paper back then, so you can kind of fill in the blank is what they actually mean by filthy rags. And that's our best. That's the righteous acts that we do. That's how God views them. And why? Because they're offered by sinners. We are born sinners. We are born with a fatal condition called sin. See, we're not a sinner because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. That's how we were born. Again, those of us with children, you spent exactly 0 hours teaching them how to be selfish, how to demand their own way, how to take toys from their brothers and sisters. You spent zero effort, had to be taught teaching them that. In fact, all your time is taught trying them not to be little sinners. Don't demand your way. Don't take from other people. That's what parenting is all about. Children are only innocent because of their size and lack of motor skills. A 6-foot-tall infant would snap your neck for a bottle of milk and not think twice about it. That's human nature. That's what we're all born with. See, sin entered the world through one man. Through Adam and Eve's sin, sin came to everybody. Romans 5:12, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned." We see the evidence of the sin all around us. The broken families, the broken homes, the wars, the striving that goes on planet Earth and just in our local communities. All of it is a result of sin. And none of us escape it. None of us are perfect. Sometimes we like to minimize our sin. Well, at least I'm not like one of those people who do that. We tell ourselves that somehow justifies us in God's eyes. The problem is all sin. It says the wages of sin is death. All sin is worthy of death because all sin is rebellion against the God who created everything. The God who created the universe gave us rules to follow. And we violate them on a regular basis. And we make excuses. It's their fault. That's the first sin. They've made excuses for it. Adam blames Eve. Eve's blaming the snake. And so on it goes to this day. But it doesn't matter why you did it. You did it. You have sinned. You have violated the law of a holy God. So we minimize our sin because we don't understand who God is. We somehow have made him in our image. We've made him like a giant Santa Claus that we go to when we get in trouble. We've made God in our image, and that's because of the Christmas story, it's easy for us to do to make that leap. But yes, Jesus was a human being like us, and he was tempted in every way like us, and yet without sin, unlike us. But at the same time, he was God. He is God. He is God, and he deserves that respect. You may not respect different politicians, and that's basically our DNA as Americans, is we don't respect you because of your position. You have to earn it. That's one of the downfalls of us. You realize that's not the way most of the world worked throughout history, right? You respected the king because he was the king. I've told this story before, so some of you are hearing it, but somebody may have heard this, might be the first time. Robin Hood, the story we read of Robin Hood, one of the crimes he was always in trouble for was for poaching. The sheriff was always after him for poaching. And we think, what, did they have hunting license in medieval times? And he was not filling out the proper paperwork. Because that's what it is in the United States. If we're out poaching, you didn't have your license or you're hunting out of season. It was more than that. Robin Hood was in trouble for poaching because those deer belonged to the king. Those boars belonged to the king. Those trees in the forest belonged to the king. The wood that you made your bow out of belonged to the king. In fact, you, Robin, belong to the king. And that is what it means to have a Lord. Everything belongs to him. And there's a Lord over this entire earth. Everything belongs to him. And if he says not to do it, then you don't do it. There's consequences for it. The sin that we commit, it breaks the bond that God wants to have with us. Yes, he loves us very much. That's why Jesus came. And see, the problem is too many Christmas sermons are going to end right there. God sent his son because of his great love for you to pay a price for you. And you'll be like, well, that's great because I love me too. Jesus loves me. We're going to be the best of buds. And they head out the door. And they don't understand that, no, he loves you too much to leave you where you are. He loves you too much to leave you in that state of sin. I know people that it's in the modern day, it's like, well, if God, why would God make me this way if I wasn't supposed to be? Whatever the sin is, you hear him say it all the time. God made me this way. It's like, no, he didn't. Remember I told you, not in any aspect of the earth is exempt from the effects of sin. None of us were born the way we were supposed to be, the way God had originally designed it. There is a bug in the operating system that's affecting all of us. The operating system that is human nature was corrupted back in the garden, and there is no cure for it. It affects us all still today. The only cure is to have a new operating system installed. That's what the Word is telling us, to be remade in the image of Christ, to put off the old man which grows corrupt according to his deceitful lust, and to put on the new man which is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's the cure, which you can only do in Jesus, which you can only do by accepting him and letting him live in your life. And letting him be Lord of your life. We have too low of a view of our sin because we have too low of a view of God. You don't understand who God is. This open rebellion against Him, it's a substitution of our own ideas for God's ideas. That's what it is. That bottom line, sin is just where you go, yeah, the Bible says, yeah, I know, the church says, yeah, I know these things, but I'm going to do this instead. That's it. That's the root of all sin. Well, that book is old and outdated and it doesn't apply today. I beg to differ. You can't name an ill that this world has that would not be corrected by obeying the Word of God. So we need to see sin from God's perspective. It's open rebellion. It's a slap in the face to the Creator of the universe. It's a stench in His nostrils equal to that of that first Christmas, that barn smell, a lingering taste in His mouth of the sin that we create. It's disgusting in His sight when He sees the things that we engage in. The sounds of our blasphemy ring in His ears like nails on a chalkboard. And yet He allows you to draw another breath. Do you understand that breath you just took was a gift from God that He allowed you to have? And the very next one is only given to you because He graciously gives it to you. That is the God of the universe. See, if you're believing in any other kind of God, if you're believing in some God who's up there looking to fulfill your Christmas wish list, or some God that just created this universe and then went off on vacation, you're not serving the right kind of God. You're not serving a God. You're not believing in a God that's capable of saving you from anything. See, the Bible tells me the God I serve, He's responsible for the very breath that I enjoy. He's the very reason I don't just disintegrate into a billion atoms at any given moment. Because the Word says that He upholds creation by the power of His right hand. He holds everything together. You know, the smartest quantum physicists can't tell you exactly why the universe stays together. They don't know why anything heavier than helium exists in the universe. They have theories, but they can't definitively tell you, although the Bible tells me why, because God even holds the atoms together at the atomic level. That is the God who humbled Himself to the point where He came to that dirty, smelly, stinky stable, crowded and noisy, to come rescue us, to get us out of the life that we've created a stable of our own. But just like pigs who will wallow in their slop, anybody ever go get your dog groomed and the first thing you do when they jump out is they go find the dirtiest patch in your yard and roll in it? That's us. We get mad at the dog. We're like, why are you doing that? And that is us. We do the same thing. We come to church and we pray and we're our mind's focused on God and we walk out the door and there goes something shiny and we go chasing after it to go wallow in the mud. We're the same way. But God loves us. He loves us. Even though we drag Him through the sewers of the sin that is in our life, He loves us and stays with us. Much like dogs don't understand that what they're getting into when they go rolling that there's all kinds of diseases you're going to get and you're going to have skin issues and your hair is going to be matted and we're going to have to do all this again. Far too often we don't understand because sin has told us there's no price to pay for this. Well, didn't they tell you back at Christmas that God loves you so He'll forget about it? Don't worry about it. Just do it. It feels good. Just do it. And that's a lie. I'm sorry. I'll give them the benefit of the doubt that the pastors are trying to convey to you at this Christmas time. Maybe you might not be back again till Easter, so they're trying to get this information to you that you are loved by God, and I want you to know that you're loved by God, but I also need you to know why you need a Savior. See, because that message, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We know that. We see it at football games. Even non-Christians kind of know what that says. And like I said earlier, people, that's good news because God loves me and I love me. And so we're going to just have the best time together as we go through this world. And then, great, I have a Savior. It's basically like I have a cosmic fixer. We've watched those TV shows or movies where the rich family has this lawyer who fixes their problems. They just make this one call and he makes anything go away. Dead bodies, drug charges, whatever the problem is, this fixer takes care of them. And so we think Jesus is that. He's our on-call fixer, and we pay our retainer to him by giving him a couple hours on Sunday once in a while. And that's how, maybe we're really generous. We throw $10 in the collection plate. Now we're going to move to the top of the line now when we need help. Because we've got this cosmic fixer ready to take care of the problems that we create in our life. That's not the Savior that we have. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. He's not at your beck and call to fix the things that you break in your life. He came to show you how you don't break the things in your life. He came to dwell in you and to direct you into the path that won't lead you to breaking your life. The problem with sin is it doesn't have any limit. That's the peril that stalks all mankind. It's not protected by wealth or by poverty, male or female. Your level of your concealing your sin is irrelevant. Sure, it's easy to see the sin of the alcoholic who stumbles out of the bar at 2 a.m. every day. That sin's easy to pick out. Or to go over to the county courthouse on any given day and watch the array of sinners that are paraded through with their various charges. And we sit there even called to judge them. But we have wronged the Creator of the universe just as much as any of them. We have sinned against God. We may not have sinned against the state of Texas or the laws of our country, but we've sinned against God just as much as any one of them. It's only by the grace of God that we're on the other side. Really, there but for the grace of God. We've heard that saying. We may have even said it ourselves. Oh, there but for the grace of God go I. Have you ever thought about it? A couple of decisions in your life, a couple of things would have broke the other way, and you're the one being led in to be judged by that judge and by someone like you. How well you conceal your sin isn't an exemption from the perils of sin. Your race, national origin, even your religion is no armor against sin, against the dire situation that sin causes. Romans 3, 10 through 18 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongue, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Is there any better exposition of the United States than these verses? Is there any better exposition of ourselves, if we're honest? If we're honest, if we're measuring ourselves against the Bible, if we're measuring ourselves against God, what He says. We have to understand how bad our sin is so we can understand how great our Savior is. So that's why I've been telling you this. Now we're going to go back to, as I said before, what is the dire situation? The dire situation that every person born is born heading to hell. See, there's a misconception in the society. There's a belief that we're born innocent, and until we do something wrong. And then if I do something wrong, I just do a couple of good things and make up. And at the end, we're hoping that, you know, we got enough good on the balance beam that we get through and we pass. See, most people have that idea because most people, almost everybody, understands there's more to life than this. There's another life after this. That's part of being made in the image of God, is you understand the eternal. See, cattle out there in the field aren't contemplating the eternal things of the universe. There are no great cattle philosophers. Only human beings wonder what's next. And even atheists is a religion, it's a faith. You're hoping that there isn't something after this. But we have to understand that the Savior we serve, He's given us His Word to direct our paths. He's given us the direction on how to live our life. And then when we fall short, we have someone who is faithful and just to forgive us if we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us. And we all like that verse. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. But we need to pay attention to that word just for a moment. He's just. If you had a... I broke into your house one evening while you were watching TV. I put a gun to your head, took the TV, all the groceries, emptied your wallet, took your ATM card, and emptied everything out. I stole everything. I left you with the clothes on your back. But then they catch me. And they take me to court. And you're there. You're waiting to see justice served. But judge, I'm a pastor. I've preached the Word of God for years. I've helped out with homeless people. I've helped out with all these different situations. I've done all these good things. I really think that overrides this one bad thing. If the judge goes, "You're right, go ahead," how do you feel at that moment? Was justice served? That's not justice. See, that's why God can't look at your good stuff and let you off the hook. That's not justice. Somebody has to pay the price. And that's what you would jump up and say, "That's not right. Somebody has to pay the price for my stuff. I was wrong. Somebody needs to pay the price." And that's when Jesus steps to the front of the courtroom and says, "I'll do it. I'll pay it." That's why you need a Savior. That's why He can be just. That's why He can be faithful and just, because your sins were placed on Christ at the cross. Because at the cross of Christ, your sins were taken and placed on Him. And then you became the righteousness of God in Christ. Not in your physical body. We're all still struggling through that. But in the heavenly realm, where the real courtroom is that really matters, they see you as just. Because Jesus paid the price for those. And I know the temptation is, well, Jesus paid the price, then I can just keep going however I want. No, you cannot. Did you understand anything I said about your sin? Do you understand what I talked about? You're dragging Him through the sewer of it with you, because when you accept Christ, Holy Spirit comes to live inside you. And now wherever you go, you are taking God there. Whatever you say, God is hearing. Whatever you watch, God is watching. I know. And if you understand how great, how awesome, how majestic He is, you don't want to expose Him to those things. See, that's what I tell people. They're like, "Oh, if I understand Christianity, I can just go live however I want, you know, after I accept Christ." It's like, you know what? You can, because the way you want to live changes. See, if you come forward to an altar, or you say a prayer somewhere at a revival or in your car someplace, and you get up and the way you want to live didn't change, go back to step one. You did not get the real deal. Because when you have Holy Spirit in your life, when you've accepted Jesus as your Savior and Lord, then He's going to work in you to will and to do His good pleasure. You're going to want to do what He wants done. Your want to is going to change. See, because real quick, I want to wrap up with the dire circumstance. What is the dire circumstance that we are in? We're all just going through this life thinking that, well, God's a nice guy and He'll understand. That's not the way it works. That would not be justice. Somebody has to pay. And you can either accept Jesus' payment or you can make your own payment. The choice is yours. Well, what would my payment look like? Well, I'm glad you asked, because that's an important question. What does your payment look like if you pay for it yourself? What is the dire situation facing everybody? From the moment you're born, there's a clock ticking over your head that someday you're going to have to answer for yourself. That's what hell is. Hell is where you go to answer for what you did wrong. For what you did wrong to other people, sure, as fellow image bearers of Christ, it's wrong to harm anybody. But what if my sin doesn't harm anybody? Your sin harms somebody. It harms you. Even if you think it's not, it harms you. And besides that, your sin is where you took your judgment and substituted it for God's. You looked at the creator of the universe, the one who holds everything together, the one that made everything by speaking the words, everything came from nothing. I don't have time to get into that one. But that's the God that you said, nah. How many of us had a father that we could say no to? I grew up, there were two things I was not allowed to say to my parents. I'm bored, they'll find something, and no. If we have parents, and most of you are nodding your head because you're like, yeah, that was my dad too. You didn't tell him no. Take out the trash. We might make an excuse. Let me finish my game. Let me pause this after I do this. But we never came out and said no, because we knew what happened next. If that is how our human fathers, who are also sinners, shocker, I know. I'm a dad and I didn't know I was still going to be a sinner. If we're suffering punishment for that, no. What do you think it is when the God of the universe is going, I don't think you shouldn't do that. And you're like, no, I should. You just told God no. And you think that should come with no consequences. There's consequences for our sin. That's the dire situation facing us. That at any moment, I'm in my 20s, I'm in my 30s, I got lots of time, I can make this decision later in life. You don't know. You're not guaranteed making it to lunch today. You don't know. And that is the dire situation facing all of us. We're on the edge. We're playing on the edge of a cliff. A gust of wind, anything, and we're goners. The slightest loss of focus and we're done for. And we're doing that with our existence, our eternal existence. Because you are an eternal being. You will continue on forever. Not just forever, forever. Not, an eternal isn't just a long time. It means there's no time. It's without time. It just is unending. You're going to continue somewhere, someplace, and there's only two options. That is a dire situation. Fortunately, I've got great news. I bring you good tidings of great joy that born to you 2,000 years ago in the city of David was a Savior, Christ the Lord, who came to die on a cross, to take away your sins, to remove them as far as the east is from the west, to blot out your transgressions from His book and remember them no more. The best news. That's what the gospel is. Good news. You do not have to pay the price for them. The price has already been paid for all the sins you have committed and all the sins you will commit. The price has been paid, but will you accept it? Or will you demand on going and representing yourself and paying it yourself? That's the choice that we have to make. That's the good news that we celebrate. Not just that you're loved. It's not enough to understand that you're loved. You're loved enough that God wants to change some things. I don't know what it is he needs to change. He hasn't told me any of that. I'm busy working on the things he wants to change in me. But you're a pastor. You have so things that you're... Oh, ask my wife. I've got plenty that need to be changed. That's the thing. It's an adventure with God that every day is a new chance to learn. Just when you think you've arrived, he's going to put his finger on something else you need to work on. That sounds tedious. Oh, it can be. But it's also amazing because I'm doing it alongside the creator of the universe, the one who created me, the one who knows how to fix me. The expert, he is expert in all things Scott. And the good news is he's an expert in all things you. And he wants to clean you up and make you useful to him. And make it so where you can have fellowship together. That's the worst part of the sin is the fact that it broke the fellowship that God wants to have with us. And I could come back next Sunday. We'll talk about that. But I want you to know that is the importance of the Savior. That you understand that this Christmas season. If I don't have a chance to see some of you again until Easter or next Christmas, I want you to know that there is a Savior who's trying to save you from the greatest peril of your life, which is slipping off into eternity without him. So please, come to him. Come to him now. Face him as Savior before you have to face him as judge. Let's stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you have any questions about any of this, please get with me afterwards. If you want to ask me anything, I will be happy to do so. Please don't leave if you have questions and you need the answers to them. I'm more than happy to do that. The altar's open. If anybody would like to come down and pray, you can do so now at this time. Otherwise, we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the great salvation that you have provided for us. Thank you for choosing grace to be how you operate with each and every one of us. We have no idea how amazing that grace is, the perils that you've saved us from, seen and unseen, throughout just this week, let alone throughout our lives. Thank you for loving us enough to come to us to change us. Thank you, Jesus, for your obedience in leaving heaven and coming down to that dirty stable 2,000 years ago and living a life free of sin so that I can be made free from the consequences of the sin, that I too can enjoy eternity with you in heaven. We thank you for everybody that gave their time to be here today. For those that have given to their Sunday, we just ask that you would bless them. Keep us safe as we go about the rest of our weekend and into the week until we gather together in your church on your day. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, and everybody said amen. Amen. God bless. Have a great week.